Hey, good morning, Countryside Covenant Church. I hope you're having a great day. Not a great day, an amazing day. So we're continuing through our sermon series in the book of John, and today we are at chapter 7. If you've been to church at all ever or are alive today, you've probably heard about Jesus. And today is going to not be any different. We're going to hear more about Jesus because this is a Christian church. We talk about Jesus a lot. Amen? You know, as much as we've heard about Jesus in our lives, you know what we don't really know much about Jesus? We don't really know much about his childhood. I mean, think about it. He probably grew up learning with his dad the craft that his dad was a part of, which was a carpenter. And so Jesus probably learned how to do basic woodcraft. We know about Jesus' birth. That's clearly documented. And we've heard about the Magi later visiting Jesus as a child. And the only other instance we've heard about Jesus in his childhood is when his parents went down to Jerusalem and they left him there when he was about 12 or 13 years old. And it was about a day or two, and then they finally realized that Jesus was not with them, with their family, and a big crowd. And so they went back to find him in the temple. People knew about Jesus, and people knew about him in his childhood, but we just don't hear any information about what his life was like as a child. Especially how he got along with his siblings later on in life. Well, in the context that we're looking at today, Jesus had just fed 10,000 people. You'll see it in your Bibles as Jesus feeding the 5,000, but they only counted the adult males or 13-year-old and over males, and so there was probably a lot of other women and children there as well. So I'm going to say it's about 10,000, but you can go back and fact check me on that. Some were really excited about what Jesus was doing. Some were very, very excited and happy and following him and just were amazed on the things that he was doing. Other people, not so excited to see Jesus. Because also before this, Jesus had gone into the temple and had overturned the tables and he kicked out these money changers. And he was like, "You guys are a bunch of brood of vipers." That didn't go over so well with some of them. Jesus had also healed on the Sabbath, which apparently was a big no-no, and the religious leaders didn't understand the intent of the law, but yet Jesus still healed on the Sabbath. Those folks known as the Pharisees, or the teachers of the law, had just about enough of this guy Jesus, and they began plotting on a way to kill him. Other people didn't really know what to think about Jesus, especially his own brothers. And so this brings us to the context of John chapter 7, starting verse 1 through 5. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go back in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea, so that your disciples may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret, and since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. So before we get into this interaction with the brothers, we need to understand why this festival was so important. It was like a harvest fest. It lasted a week, and it was one of the few ceremonies and few celebrations that the Jews were required to go and celebrate each year. It says in Exodus chapter 23, verse 16, "You shall keep the feast of the harvest, of the first fruits of your labor, of what you sow in the fields. You shall keep the feast of ingatherings at the end of the year when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor." And then Moses reiterated this in Deuteronomy 16:13. Ye shall keep the feast of booths 7 days when ye have gathered in the produce from your threshing floor and of your wine presses. It lasted a whole week. It was a celebration. Now, I know some of you here are farmers. I don't know if you have a big harvest festival at the end of each year. Does anybody do that? Certainly, maybe, hey, we're done cutting all of our beans or corn or wheat, Milo, whatever else, you know, and maybe you're happy to be done with all the harvesting or whatever, but this was a huge deal. And the Jews were told, look, you're going to celebrate this for a whole week. You're going to remember the first fruits. They're going to go to God. We're going to come together as a community and we're going to celebrate. So it was expected that Jesus was going to be at the celebration in Judea. And it kind of sounds like his brothers were egging him on. I don't know if any siblings here ever try to gaslight their siblings or whatever else, or maybe you've been poked and prodded by any of your siblings growing up, but I've heard it happens. Okay, I've heard that that happens. His brother says, look, leave and go down to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works that you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. And since you're doing these things, go ahead and show yourselves to the world. Now, as I was thinking about this, you know, when I was growing up, we didn't have social media or the internet. So it's kind of like your buddy, and it's like, hey, you know, I've got this girlfriend, or I've got this boyfriend. Oh, yeah, really? You got a picture of him? Well, I mean, I don't really have a picture of him right now. Well, when can we meet him? Well, they're kind of out of town right now, and you kind of start waffling because you know what you're making up. It's totally false, you know, and you're getting busted out for that. But Jesus is, in fact, he is exactly who he says he is, and his brothers begin egging him on, saying, well, you know, so you're the savior of the world, huh? Why don't you go down there and prove it, huh? It's kind of like that. This is what's happening because his own brothers did not believe in who he was. And so Jesus, keeping it cool, like he does, he says, my time has not yet come. But for you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go ahead, go to the festival. I'm not going to go to the festival because my time has not fully come. After he had said this, he stayed in Galilee. It's a very, very interesting interaction here. Jesus is essentially saying, look, you guys, you go ahead, right? Any time for you down at the festival is going to be good. You know, I'm going to stay back, you know, because I'm so righteous and everything. You guys go ahead because the world hates me because I reveal its darkness. But for you guys, you go ahead. Anytime is good for you. It's kind of like a bantering back and forth. And you wouldn't think that our Lord and Savior would respond this way, but it is revealing exactly to his brothers that are egging him on that don't believe in him. And so he kind of pushes back a little bit. He says, for you, any time will do. But for me, my time has not yet come. Well, sheesh. Jesus, I mean, I've hated people before, and I've even been hated before, and you're saying that any time for us will do? How is it that people hate you so much, but they don't hate us? So let me ask you Christians a question. Have you ever been made fun of for being a Christian? You ever been looked down upon for being a Christian? You ever gotten caught up in a social media battle because of your faith? Has anybody ever ostracized you or pushed you aside because of your faith? You ever been made fun of or shunned? Well, the point I want to make right now is that, look, Jesus says to his brothers, the world hates me because of my testimony. They don't just outright dislike me, they hate me. It's not like they just don't want to hang out with me. They actually want to kill me. And what would cause someone to hate another person this much? Maybe something they did, maybe something they said. Maybe their character offends you. Maybe they're just mean, rude dude being vulgar or whatever else. But Jesus wasn't any of those things. He healed people. He loved people. Yeah, maybe he tossed a few tables and overturned some tables and busted out the Pharisees by calling them a bunch of brood of vipers before. But besides that, right, Jesus is a man of character. And his character is offensive to people. His character, just simply for who he is, the world hates him. Because Jesus represents everything that is righteous, everything that is good, everything that is holy. And his light shines in those dark places in people's life. Everything that God loves, the world hates. Pastor John even talked about this in a sermon a little while ago in John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, which shed some light on this passage, huh? Don't worry, you'll see. This is the verdict. Light has come into this. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness. And instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives in the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly for what they have done has been done in the sight of God. This is the heart of this passage that I want to stay on for the rest of the service. The fact of who Jesus is, it is offensive to the world. It is an affront to the world, because the world lives in darkness. And anytime the light comes to shine, the darkness hides. You cannot hide. The things that we have been doing in secret will become exposed. The things that we are trying to keep hidden, even the most intimate parts of our life, that we just hope nobody ever finds out about us, will be exposed. And when we are confronted with something like that, maybe we get defensive. Maybe we push back a little bit. I remember getting angry once, just once. I was a freshman in college. And it was my second day on campus, I think. You're like, what does this picture have to do with anything? I'll get there. So it's my second day of college. It's just freshman orientation, so it's just freshmen on campus, and then some of the athletes that were there having to do conditioning and things like that. So I'm up in the morning, I don't know, it's like 9, 10 in the morning, you know, there's activities that are going to happen later that day. So I'm like, hey, you know, I'm going to go down, I'm going to take a shower, you know, get ready, got to look the part, you know, got to look good. So I go ahead, wrap a towel around me, put my flip-flops on, got my shower bag, and I'm walking towards the bathroom down the hall. And where the bathroom door is, right next to that, across the hall, is where my resident assistant, the RA, is staying. Well, he comes out of the door, and he's got three other RAs that are with him. Apparently, they were in a meeting. They look at me, and they're like, hey, it's a new guy. We haven't seen him naked yet. And they rip off my towel. And I was like, what? Now, I think you go to jail for something like that today. But back then, it was totally somewhat not acceptable still, but it wasn't as a big of a deal. Okay. Because we didn't get offended as much back then. Okay. But I'm standing there naked now. I'm trying to cover myself as best as I can. And I get my towel back, and I'm like so mad. I'm furious. I was like, why would anybody do that to somebody else? And you're thinking, why would anybody do that to someone else? So then I go into the bathroom, and I hang up my towel, and I look in the shower, and it's like, it's a gang shower. There's no barriers. It's just shower heads everywhere. And basically what the RAs were doing, which was unbeknownst to me, because apparently when I was doing a preview of the university, I never really looked in the bathroom, but it was gang showers. Everyone was going to see you naked eventually. And so they were just like doing me a solid by just getting it over with right away. Because once you shower with someone, and believe me, I'm going somewhere with this. Once you shower with someone, there's no hiding anything. You're totally exposed, and then you get over it. But initially, that exposure doesn't feel good. And Christ shining his light into our lives sometimes is extremely uncomfortable in those areas of our lives that we're trying to hide. But as soon as we continue to live in that light, we're like, oh, I'm okay with this now because it is Christ's transforming work that is happening in my life, and I have just let those things go now. You see where I was going with that now? So there was a point. Letting yourself metaphorically standing naked before God. By the way, God created you and your body. He knows what you look like. But the thing that you don't like about yourself, Jesus is getting to the bottom of. His very presence, his very words to the people, it cuts right through them. His presence is a direct confrontation to evil. He didn't do it to shame them, but he does it to draw them into a deeper relationship with himself. All that stuff you don't like about yourself, Jesus is wanting to get to the root of. He wants to heal you. He wants to set you free. He wants you to experience an abundant light. And so will you let him? Will I let him? Let's be honest here today. Some of us don't want those areas of our life confronted. When we're confronted, sometimes we get defensive. We get angry. Or we even try justifying ourselves. In fact, some of us even use the Bible to defend what we're doing. And we use scripture, kind of like the Pharisees did. Another point of this message is that freedom, grace, and love, turning from our past to a life that is then pleasing to God. Sometimes it's met with pushback. And we're criticized for sharing this message of freedom, this message of hope, this message of grace, and the message of living for someone else that is above us, being submissive, comes across to some people very offensively. Keep in mind, they don't hate you. They're not mad at you. They're mad at the one you represent. They're mad at the one whom lives inside of you, who is shining his light through you to this world. And that's offensive. And when that happens, instead of being mad, get glad. No. Instead of, you guys remember that commercial. Anyway, don't get mad. Don't take it personally. You should be encouraged. Because it means that your light that Christ is shining through you is getting through to other people. It should be encouraging. You're going to be met with all kinds of opposition and persecution. You should expect it. You should welcome it. Because it means you're doing something correctly. Now, I'm not saying you should go and be confrontational to everybody. Like me, you know, that's me. However, everything that we say is done in truth and grace. So if we move down now, starting in verse 14, we're going to get back to the story now. Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go to the temple courts and begin to teach. So he didn't go the first day, he didn't go the second day, he went about halfway through. And the Jews were there, they were amazed, and they asked, how did this man get such learning without having been taught? And Jesus answered, my teaching is not of my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain gain and glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Once again here, Jesus being 100% God and 100% man is saying, look, this message that I am bringing of wisdom and insight and instruction that I have received, it is not of my own. That is in a human way. This is all coming from the one who I am with, who has sent me. This is God. I am God talking to you right now. And I hope nobody splices that and to think that I'm a heretic. Right? I was talking about Jesus. Are you offended by what the Bible has to say about your actions? Don't take it up with me. Take it up with God. Jesus is saying, look, this message is not from me. This is directly from God. Don't get mad at me. It's like that chief warrant officer when I was in Iraq, and this wasn't planned, but I was like in Iraq, and the chief warrant officer that was in my company was going on about standards and stuff, and I pushed back, and I was like, well, you know, I'm not doing any of that. He's like, well, look, I wasn't directing it to you, but if you're feeling convicted, then I was like, all right, well, maybe it is me, then I need to work on that. Starting in verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow through them or with them. Remember the woman at the well in John chapter 4? Jesus is speaking to that Samaritan woman, and this message is going over her head all the time until the very end, until she goes and she tells the people in her community about what Jesus told her. Jesus said to her, look, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. This living water parallels this message. And it is kind of lost, but kind of not lost on this audience this time. But instead of responding as the woman did, the people respond with varying opinions. Starting in verse 40, on hearing his words, some of the people said, well, surely this man is a prophet. Others said, he's the Messiah. And others said, well, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants, from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. I want to close with this. That means there's about 3 or 4 minutes left. So stay with me. I want you to be encouraged and stay firm in Christ. I want you to be able to confront evil, not because you have it in yourself to confront evil, but because Christ is in you and has already won the victory, and you are the representative of Christ. You are his ambassador, as 2 Corinthians 5 says. We are Christ's ambassadors. And so we have to stay firm. We are called to allow Christ to shine his light through us. In fact, we're reminded by Timothy, or Paul to his words to Timothy. If you want to look, it's 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, and then I'm going to skip down to 12 through 17. Paul says this, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It sounds pretty, that's a lot. Have a form of godliness, but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and from how from infancy have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The world hated Christ first, and this will always be the case. And people will always persecute you as a Christian because the outpouring of Christ is shining through you. So don't get offensive. Be joyful. Be happy. Know that perhaps this is exactly what you should expect. And you should be glad about it, even when it feels hard, when it feels difficult. It's not you they hate. It's the one you represent. And I'm not saying you have to be confrontational in all your relationships, but living your life, people are going to naturally be confrontational. Yeah, that's what I meant. And if all people that you're around on a daily basis never get stirred up just even a little bit that aren't Christians, maybe you ask yourself, why? Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, you are a light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And this is our call. This is our life. This is our mission. We live such good lives among those who are ungodly that they're going to see the goodness of God and to become to worship Him. And we allow the Holy Spirit to continue to indwell in us, to empower us, to allow us to see where God is at work, and we will join Him in that mission. And we do this with boldness and confidence, knowing that Christ is with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, thank you for helping me through the sermon and allowing it to also be convicting to me as well, and for your goodness and grace and mercy in our lives. And we just submit to you. We recognize areas that we have let your light shine through us and other areas where we've put a basket or a bowl over that light so that the light won't shine. Help us to be bold and help us to be firm in you. And God, when the world hates us, when we are persecuted, when we receive opposition, we know, God, that you are with us and you empower us to do your work. Amen.